I want us to allow God's word to speak to the opposite posture of polarization and hate. And I don't want you to assume that you're on the right side. I want you to allow God's word to speak to all of our hearts today. Couple definitions before we dig in. The first is this: the fool, everyone say the fool, is the one whose life is built in opposition towards God, and there is tons of foolishness in the world. And the world, when you look at the scriptures, is really understood as this. It's a society that organizes itself outside of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And so the fool is the individual who builds their life in opposition towards God. And then the world is the systems and the stuff that the foolish create that is in opposition to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the world that John 3:16 says, for God so loves not just the fool, but God so loves those who build in opposition. He loves the world that he gave his one and only Son. And in Proverbs, wisdom is given by God as, again, as I just said, he loves the world. And he loves us so much that he provides us with boundaries that we can voluntarily choose. We must voluntarily choose. Nobody can choose them for you. Most Sundays, I don't mind if people fall asleep. If someone is falling asleep beside you, nudge them and say, wake up and pay attention. You know, most Sundays, I don't mind, but today I do. We have to voluntarily choose it to live this good life as God as defines and desires for us. And Proverbs calls it walking in the fear of the Lord. Now, I want to warn you that today's proverb contains very sharp and direct language. And this language is not an assertion of our value. It never is. But it is a corrective word to our thoughts and to our actions when we reject godly wisdom. Because here's what it says in Proverbs chapter 12, verses 1. We are out of the lady wisdom, the miss wisdom. We are out of the first 10 chapters where it's a father and a son. We're out of that section and we're into this rapid fire statements of godly wisdom. And Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Said a little bit differently, whoever loves the correction of the Lord loves knowledge. But he who hates correction, he who hates reproof, sharp, is stupid. It's not an assertion of our value. It is an accuracy with how we are living our lives. Stupid here is defined as us being willfully ignorant, irrational, or unreasonable towards godly wisdom. Did anyone here this week see some displays of willful ignorance, irrationality, or people being unreasonable? And so this verse could also be read, Proverbs 12, verse 1 could be read, whoever has an intimate relationship with godly correction, they love knowledge, perception, discernment, and understanding. But one who makes correction their enemy is argumentative without any correction, is impeached by their own character, and then when called out, is willfully ignorant, irrational, or unreasonable towards the godly correction, or they lack good judgment. This is what Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 descriptively could say. Now, if there were things that I would wish for those who love me the most and know me best to not say about me, I don't know if you could come up with a worse list than brutish, argumentative, willfully ignorant, irrational, or unreasonable towards godly construction or correction. I don't know if you could come up with a worse list of things, because in these things, everything else is possible. And so today I want to root in a real-time corrective moment that Jesus gives his disciples, and particularly Peter. You know, Jesus corrects a lot if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. He corrects a lot. And as I was prayerfully thinking about this week, I was thinking about, like, you know, when he corrects Pharisees or whatever. But I think this is apt and it's proper for such a time as this. I want you to reflect deeply today on this one thing. Most of us are open to correction in areas of our lives where we know we don't have it. where we know we're struggling, where we know I really need help here. I mean, not all the time, but most of times you and I are open to some form of correction when we are humbled enough and realize I need help. I need some help here. But this proverb is not speaking just to that moment. It's speaking to another one that can infect all of us, and it is this. It is something powerfully different to believe you have, believe, or are thinking about something accurately, only to discover from his word you have it wrong. The question isn't where I know that I need help, am I open to what God's word says? That's beautiful. But the larger question is what about the areas where I think that I'm seeing correctly? Can I allow God's word to speak to those areas as well? Jesus has just washed the feet of his disciples. And they begin to have a conversation, the disciples do. You know what their conversation is after Jesus washes their feet? Which one of us is the greatest? Talk about not understanding the moment. Like every single one of them is about to betray him. And they're talking about which one is the greatest. Talk about believing you are seeing a season accurately and yet you don't see what's around the corner. And so he has just washed their feet. They engage in this conversation. And they're on their way to Gethsemane. And I want you to see the wisdom and correction that Jesus brings in Matthew chapter 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is where Gethsemane is. And then Jesus said to them, watch the corrective word. He said to them, all of them, not Judas, he's not with them. You will all fall away because of me this night. That is a correction. This is what's going to happen. Jesus speaks truth. He is the word of truth and he speaks truth. And they say, Jesus says, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter amongst the 11 stands up and says, though they all fall away, he didn't read how to win friends and influence people. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Now, Jesus just said, every one of you is going to fall away. And Peter stands up, looks Jesus in the eyes and says, I know me better than you know me. That's what he does. He has the audacity to not just resist correction, but to say, I'm right, you're wrong. Interesting. Though they all fall away, I'm Jesus, I'm pretty sure you're talking about them accurately, but not me. And here is all I know. I feel that often. I'm pretty sure you're talking about them accurately, but what about me? Once again, it's one thing to know that you need help. It is another thing when Jesus speaks to us when we think we are seeing something in our lives accurately and clearly, but we're wrong. How do we receive correction then? Jesus doubles down. Jesus said to him, Peter, this gets worse. Truly, truly, I tell you, now he's looking at Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, not once, not twice, three times, you're going to deny me. And Peter doubles down again. Peter said to Jesus, even if I must die with you tonight, I will not deny you. And then all the disciples said, yeah. And they were all wrong. Now I want you to notice first two things here. I want you to notice the power of the human will when we think we see something right. I want you to just notice how strong it is. just want you to notice that. And here's what's remarkable to me when I read this. Jesus has never lied to them one time. There is no reason for any of these disciples to mistrust what Jesus is saying. Think about it. I understand if you have a boss who's duplicitous, that you may not trust what they say. I understand if you're following someone who always says something and then does the other, why you may be a little bit reticent to trust them. But for 3.5 years, everything that Jesus has said, he has done. Everything that he has said has come to pass. Everything. He says it very, very clearly. He is the type of leader that his yes is yes and his no is no. If I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. They have watched this man heal the sick. They've watched him raise the dead. They've watched him walk into regions and people through nothing in this world could set someone free. With a word, the person is set free. And here Jesus is saying to them, he is speaking truth to them, and their pride cannot receive it. They can't receive it. So I just want you to see, again, just the power of the human will when God's word rubs against our will. It's strong. This word says that pride always comes before a fall. And so before Peter or any of the 11 can deny Jesus, pride's got to get in there. Pride's got to do its thing. Pride always comes before a fall, always. And I also want you to see, if we continue to extrapolate this story out a little bit, is they're on their way to Gethsemane. I want you to see the wrong strong. Because there is the godly strong, and then there are like wrong strongs. And there's this wrong strong where they think it is in the boldness of what they declare that defines their strength. And Jesus says, no, 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 it's in the boldness of what you do that matters. It's not only in what you say, and it's not only in what you believe. It is ultimately in what this word says is true in our hearts and lives that matters most. If you know this story, you know Jesus does one thing. He invites them all to pray. That's the right strength for what they're about to face and what is coming around the corner and what is coming towards their life. He invites them and says, would you watch and would you pray with me? But every single one of them not only says, I won't fall away, but pride lulls them into sleep. They're asleep in a moment where Jesus invites them to a different spiritual strength. They're asleep. They're asleep. The spirit is willing, but this old thing, me like sleepy. We get tired. And Jesus is inviting them into his strength, but they are seduced by a different strength. And man, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, welcome. Exactly. If you're here today and you are just giving your life to Jesus, welcome. I am grateful that this word is present in your life, but as a pastor, I am here today to ask you, not just is this word present in your life, but where have you placed its authority in your life? Like in this moment, I want to show you a visual example. It's disrespectful. And I do it intentionally, but with trepidation. Not that I'm afraid of the book, but I respect it with my whole life. But here Jesus says to Peter, this very night, you're going to betray me. It is the word of the Lord to Peter's life, and it is true. But what Peter thinks, what he believes about himself is greater. And so in essence, Peter says, no, 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 no. I know better. And there are many in our world and there are many of our culture who have God's word present in their life, but it's in the wrong place. The only thing that is supposed to be under our feet, loved ones, is the enemy, not God's word. And God is at work in our culture, not just to speak his word, but to begin to elevate it in our lives, no matter where it happens in our lives, that it moves to a place of preeminence in our lives where it is our final authority. It is not meant to be down here. It is meant to be, Lord, would you speak what is ultimately true to my life? And all I know is that when correction comes, when I am weak and I know I need it, I welcome it. But when I think I've got something accurate, like you want to see me on the wrong side, try to tell me something that I think I have right. And in this moment, disciples and Peter, the biblical word from Proverbs is they're being stupid. If you're a child in here, I'm not using a bad word. I'm using a biblical word here, but you can't call somebody that, but you can call your behavior that. And how you work that out, you talk to your dad or mom or grandma or grandpa and they'll help you. I don't know how. But in this moment, Peter and the disciples, they're being brutish, they're being argumentative, they're being willfully ignorant, irrational, and they're being unreasonable towards the correction that Jesus is bringing. And in Luke's gospel, he brings another wrinkle here, and I think it's remarkable because he defines what happens when we reject Jesus's correction, and he calls it this. He calls it a design from darkness. In other words, at the place where correction comes, the intersection where correction comes is contested space where God is at work, but so too is darkness. They collide at these places of correction. In our lives, they collide at these places of correction in our world. They collide at inflection moments in culture. Before we get to Luke, what is it called? What is the thing that he says? It's called being sifted like wheat. This is the design of darkness, to sift you like wheat. Psalm chapter 1, verses 3 to 4 articulates that this way, that he, the one who is righteous, defined as one who is in right relationship with God. So in the Old Testament, that was through the law. In the New Testament, it is in Christ. The righteous is like the one who is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, those who are foolish, those who are opposing God, but they are like chaff. They are being sifted like wheat that the wind drives away. And so to draw us deeper into a trusted relationship with God, God tests the pride of the disciples in this moment, and God will test our pride by bringing correction to our hearts and lives. To draw us deeper into a relationship of trust, God is basically saying, again, will you elevate my word? Will you trust me here? Will you trust me in this area of your life and our whole journey? It's called progressive sanctification. The moment we give our lives to Jesus, we are saved. We are in Christ. We are eternally with him. However, the rest of our lives, how many of you know that we got stuff we got to learn to trust him in? It's progressive. We're learning all the time and it's going up and down, but we got to learn to trust him. And so God gives us these tests to draw us in to these deeper relationships, but in pride, the enemy wants to, or darkness wants to draw us into a mistrusting relationship with God. Well, how? The enemy doesn't care what you put your trust in as long as you don't put your trust in the Lord. It doesn't much matter. Anything else will do just fine, providing it's not the Lord. And this is what's happening to the disciples in this moment. Peter is being tested by Jesus. Will you trust me? And he is being tempted by Satan, who the scripture says in the book of Luke has a design to sift him like wheat. And if you know anything about Peter's life, after all of this mess, if you get to the book of Acts, God is going to use his life for a grander purpose to birth something called the church that Jesus is building in and through his life, which thousands of years later, we are direct benefit of the work of the cross, the move of the Holy Spirit, and the obedience and boldness of strong followers of Jesus to proclaim his word to a lost and broken world. And the one who stands up first, his name's Peter. But yet in this moment, the enemy doesn't know that God wants to use Peter in this way. He just knows he wants to use Peter. I'm going to repeat that in a minute. And so he has a design to sift him like wheat. But watch what Jesus says to Peter in Luke 22, verses 32. 22, verse 32. Peter is being tested by Jesus, will you trust me? And he's being tempted by Satan to sift him like wheat, to separate him from Jesus. Sifting, what does it feel like? Sifting feels like being shaken, tossed, and crushed repeatedly. Church, we are in a season of sifting. Everything that can be shaken, Jesus said, is going to shake. He doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro. He wants us to be anchored. And he doesn't want the rock to fall on us. He wants us to fall on it. A different crushing. Watch what Jesus says. Jesus says this to Peter, "But I have prayed who are we that Jesus intercedes for us?" Whatever you're facing, you have an intercessor, and not just any. The high priest who is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession. "I feel all alone." You're not alone. In fact, the trouble that you're facing, even the failure that you're in, you have an intercessor. "Peter, I have prayed for you." Aren't you glad that in your worst moment, Jesus doesn't give up on you? "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." In other words, oh no, you're going to fail spectacularly here. "But in the failure, I have prayed that you not will not fail." What is failure? Being sifted like wheat from him. "I have prayed that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." I love the insight from Philip Yancey that teases it out. This moment in his book called Prayer. Jesus's prayer, he says this, Jesus's prayer for Peter shows the same pattern in sharp relief. Satan partially got his way with Peter, sifting him like wheat. But in answer to Jesus's prayer, the sifting rid Peter of his least attractive qualities, his blustery self-confidence, a chip on his shoulder, a propensity to violence. The Gospels show Peter urging Jesus to avoid the cross, cowering in the darkness the night of Jesus's trial, and denying with an oath what he knows. But in the book of 1 Peter, later in the Gospel, later in the New Testament, a transformed apostle uses words like humble and submit and welcome suffering as a badge of honor. That which the enemy designs to sift you, God can actually use it to propel your purpose in him. Let's stitch this story back to Proverbs chapter 12 as we conclude. It says, "A good man obtains favor from the Lord." That doesn't just mean like I'm good in my goodness. It means that I welcome the correction of the Lord. "But a man of evil devices he condemns. No one is established by wickedness. But the root of the righteous, the root of those who are in right relationship with God." Again, in the Old Covenant, Hebraic, in the Old Covenant through the law, in the New Testament, it is in Christ we are grafted in. "Will never be moved." Please hear this with both ears and your whole heart. May we as a church, may we adore the exhortation of the Lord, but may we equally love his correction, because he only disciplines, he only corrects those he loves. And may we grow to love the correction of the Lord as much as we do the exhortation of the Lord. May both be as life-giving to our hearts and to our souls. Using correction, Jesus was trying to establish Peter's faith in Jesus. And again, using pride, Satan was trying to sift Peter from following Jesus to trust in anything else. As I said a moment ago, let me say it again. God knew the plans that he had for Peter. And everybody say, amen. Amen. How many know that God is for us? God is for us. God is for us. God is for us. But he's not always on our side. It's not God being on our side, it is us being on his side that matters. Sometimes I am in Christ and I need correction. God is not on my side. He is for me enough to bring the loving correction. So God knew the plans he had for Peter. Satan didn't. Satan is not all-knowing. Only God is. But Satan knows this one thing that was true about Peter, that is true about you. God has plans for you. And no matter what those plans are, if they are from God, you have a promise, darkness will oppose them. And the collision of both of these plans is the place of correction. I want you to put yourself in Peter's shoes in this moment. Hey, Peter, tonight you're gonna fall away on account of me. No, I'm not. Exactly. Hey, Peter, not just once, not just twice, three times. Not one, not two, not three. And he's like, not me. What do you think he felt in his heart the millisecond the rooster crowed? Now he has to reckon with his brutishness, his unwillingness, his, in a word, if you would allow me, his stupidity. It says anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Everyone say weighs him down. But a good word makes him glad. Here's my prayer. If brutishness has brought you low while you're down there, could you become a little more like Jesus? Like if your foolishness has brought you low and you're down there, before you get back up, could you become a little more like Jesus? Could I become a little more like Jesus? Proverbs 12 verse 25 says a good word makes him glad. And Peter, when he is down there, after he is brutish, he develops a deeper trust by embracing the good word that Jesus prayed that he would find in his following, in his falling short. And again, please hear me with both ears and your whole heart. When you're low, when you're down there, when you're brutish, when Jesus brings correction, and you go, I got this. And life shows you, you don't got this. Would you remember not just your failure, but the good word from Jesus that he planted down for you, what you would find when you're brought low? You see, when you mess up royally, Satan wants your sin to become your identity. But God, even in your failure, plants purposes for his use of your life. And here's all I know, that when you've brought low, here's what is remarkable. Then you can meet people when they are brought low and say, this is a horrible place, but I'm here to tell you, I'm here to testify, I'm here to prophesy to you. This isn't the end of your story if you can trust God in this moment. Even your failure can be a redemptive thing. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers, loved ones. God is bringing correction to our culture. Will we be tender? Will we be soft? Will we be receptive? Or will we be brutish and argumentative, willfully ignorant? We get to choose. I have prayed that when you realize you've failed, when you realize you've been stupid, when you realize that you've resisted correction, that your faith would not fail. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices the Lord condemns. No one is established by wickedness. Wickedness will not have the final word. Wickedness will not have the final word. But the root of the righteous will never be moved. Church, we believe it is important not only to hear God's word, but experience his touch in our lives. We really do. What a week. And in the days that we're living, you may need ministry. Some of you, you have seeds of hate in your heart, and they ain't gonna lead you anywhere good. And they need to be surgically removed by the love of God. Others of you, you're compromising way too much. Every time you feel just a little bit of pressure, you take God's word from here and you put it under your feet, and the warning of the Lord is coming to your life. Like a child who cries. May we do more than weep tears for a lost and broken world. May we respond to the correction of the Father to become more like Jesus, because here's all I know, that wherever the Lord is sending you out when you leave this place, it needs me and it needs you to look a little bit more like Jesus after this Sunday than it did before. So you may need to come for prayer. Just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Lord, correct us.